After the sermon, let us sing together Psalm 23, all three stanzas. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we began dealing with the topic of prayer following the pattern of our catechism last week, it was mentioned that there may be a note of disappointment with respect to the Lord's Prayer. And the disappointment is there because even though it is nice that we have a pattern, a guide, it is so very brief. But of course, already we gain some perspective because it was pointed out that when we read this particular passage in the Gospel according to Matthew, our Lord Jesus Christ introduced this prayer by saying, "Pray then like this," indicating that this was not to be the total extent of our prayer, but that this functions more like an outline or a model. And when we see this, we will not be surprised, for example, when we find another version in Luke chapter 11, which is not exactly the same as the version we find in Matthew chapter 6. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ was not giving a precise formula, but he was laying out a pattern. And we can kind of picture each of the parts of this prayer like the tip of an iceberg, just in the same way the Ten Commandments are. You could say 10 tips of the iceberg, and most of the information is below the waterline, but you have to start looking for it. But each of the tips tells you a whole category of sins when it comes to prayer. Well, there are all kinds of things connected as well. Again, all the tips of the iceberg, and you have to start looking below the waterline. Now, it was mentioned that in connection with the Lord's Prayer, we receive much direction, much guidance when we look to the prayer book of the church, that is, the book of Psalms. And also, it was promised that as we would work through the Lord's Prayer, we would kind of look for connections, especially with the book of Psalms, tying them in with the various parts of prayer. Now, this afternoon, we start to do exactly that as we turn our attention to the address of the Lord's Prayer, our Father in heaven. And the Catechism brings out how those words, our Father, they are meant to awaken childlike reverence and trust, and how the addition of in heaven brings out our Father's majesty and power. Now, it can be difficult for us to see how simply saying these few words, our Father in heaven, four words in English, would have that effect of awakening us. If you compare it to an alarm clock that is supposed to awaken you in the morning, if you had that short a burst coming in the morning, then I suspect many of us would sleep through it. Very few people are right away awakened by that first sound and pop out of bed just like that. You need something more to awaken, to get going for the day. Well, in that respect, we are helped by the book of Psalms, because they help us to kind of flesh out those words so that our mind will be busy with them longer than just the four words, our Father in heaven. And in the process, we will truly be awakened to that childlike reverence and trust, and we will get a better sense of the majesty and power of our God. And that we may then also grow in our prayer life, I proclaim to you this afternoon, from the Psalms, we learn how to flesh out the words, our Father in heaven. And we learn it in the way the Psalms, first of all, express childlike reverence and trust, and secondly, confess God's majesty and power. So from the Psalms, we learn how to flesh out the words, our Father in heaven. First of all, then, in the way that the Psalms express childlike reverence and trust. Now, as we want to begin to work out this first point, it is not as simple as going to an electronic concordance and typing in the word Father, perhaps in combination with the words reverence and trust. To be sure, you will come across the word Father in the Psalms. For example, That also in Psalm 103, he is compared to that God is compared to a father in his compassion for his children. And also at certain points, like Psalm 2, he is described as the father of the anointed one. But really, the word father is never used as a term of address for God in the book of Psalms. And this is so because the word father for God is tied to the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. We do know, for example, when the Lord Jesus Christ was on earth, that the Jews would refer to God as their father. So that term was becoming more and more common already in his days, but it was especially the Lord Jesus Christ who made known to us God the Father, because we think of how God the Father sent his own Son. Really, in the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, the whole understanding of the Trinity comes to the fore. Not only do we learn about the Father, but also the Holy Spirit. But when we think about it in that respect, to address God as Father, that is, you could say, typically a New Testament privilege, as it has been revealed to us by knowing Jesus as the Son of God. But the knowledge of God as Father being tied to the work of Jesus Christ does not mean that we never bother looking back to the Old Testament. Rather, now that we know what we do know, we can look back and say, oh, now I begin to understand and get new insight and all kinds of different things that I never caught before. Also, new understanding of various terms used in the Old Testament. It was mentioned that we don't see really God referred to as Father, but we know the very common names by which he is addressed are the Lord, four capital letters, because that is a translation of the Hebrew word Yahweh. And also, very often, he is called simply God. And really, we still use those terms too. When we pray, if you would listen to yourself, or listen to others, think of how often we address our Heavenly Father and we say God, God Almighty, or we speak of the Lord. So we still use those terms. But the key point in all this is that knowing God as our Father in Jesus Christ means that we now also realize that in the Old Testament, where we read God or the Lord, then we usually, in most situations, can think there of God our Father. We know that now because we know this God in Jesus Christ. See, when we see that, then we don't have to type in Father and reverence and trust, but we know when we have the combination of God or the Lord and reverence and trust, we have a point of connection. We're really speaking about our Heavenly Father. Now, we focus on that word reverence. That has to do with showing respect. We know, of course, that in our age, that reverence has become a casualty in our casual age. Shows up in the way that people dress, even when meeting important people. And sometimes people almost seem to outdo themselves in terms of a competition to see who can be the sloppiest in a situation like that. It comes also in the way that we function in various relationships, the way that youth sometimes speak towards their parents or to others in authority over them, like their teachers. And parents might say, well, we never dare to speak to our teachers like that. A casualty of our casual age. But it is even true for adults in the way that they can speak about others in authority over them. It seems to be that there is so little reverence and little respect. At times you even have it that children begin to call their parents by their first name. Now, that's one thing that if it happens in society, it also has worked its way through into the relationship with God. It comes out, for example, in the way that some can appear in worship, and it looks, well, they look rather casual. You think, are they now dressed for worship, or are they dressed for the beach? What are really, what was on their mind when they dressed themselves in the morning? And you hear all the arguments, yeah, but you know, the Lord doesn't look at the outfit, he looks at the heart. But that's kind of a false distinction. If our heart is truly eager to revere the Lord, then it also works its way through in how we present ourselves before the Lord. Sometimes people seem to get more dressed up for a date or a dinner than they do in approaching our Heavenly Father. But now, we receive a healthy corrective in this from the Psalms. Because as you read the Psalms, then you come across that deep reverence in approaching the Lord, even speaking to the Lord in the way that he will be very respectfully addressed as the Lord or as God. You see, when we speak to our Father in heaven as Lord, that brings to mind that whole covenant relationship, because that is the name that really you could say is his covenant name. He gave that name specifically to Moses. By that name, the patriarchs had not yet known God. They knew him as God Almighty, but as the Lord, he knew, he showed himself to be the God who fulfilled his promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So that brings out quite a big concept of God, the Lord, the one who keeps his promises, who delivered his people from bondage in Egypt. And also when he is addressed as God, well, that's a term of great respect, even though in a sense it is kind of a generic word for the deity, because pagan people would also refer to their gods. Yet when as believers you speak about God, then you think of someone who is far greater. When a believer speaks about God, he speaks about the Creator, and he speaks about the one who sustains all creation. And then you think of those various psalms that are so careful, so thoughtful in the way they express approaching God. Just to give you some examples, Psalm 15. O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? Psalm 24, verse 3, very similar. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? Or Psalm 29, we sang that together. There is a call to worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Now you read psalms like that, Psalm 15, Psalm 24, Psalm 29, and there, if you didn't get awakened by saying Our Father to a sense of reverence, if you let the words of those psalms work their way through your mind into your heart, then you say, man, this is a great God we are approaching. And it makes you still almost as you think about, how can I approach this God? Psalms 15 and 24 bring that out, because we're drawing near to the holy God. How can we approach him? How is it even possible? Now, if it is the case that for young children, the word father should awaken a sense of reverence, this should be all the more the case then when we go to our heavenly Father. And if that word, indeed, by itself doesn't do it, then work with those psalms, especially in our personal prayers. But we can read these psalms, and then they instill that sense of reverence, because they flesh out the concept of Father by reminding us of the Lord, his covenant name, reminding us of God and the greatness of his power and his majesty. And our prayers will miss the mark, and they will lack their intensity and sincerity if we do not take the time to think about that. Because then we become too casual in our prayers. Now, these kind of approaches to God as the Lord, our God, holiness, they should not make us afraid of God. That's not the intention. But they should bring out a sense of respect and reverence, that we may go to him who sits enthroned above the universe. Now, as the Psalms, by their respectful address, then will awaken reverence for our Father, at the same time, they will also awaken trust. And they will do this because in so many of the Psalms, you have these reminders of God's past faithfulness to his covenant people, and this past faithfulness is then also the basis for confidence in the future, that the Lord will do in the future as he has done for his people in the past. And the expressions of trust come out in various terms used to describe the Lord. Think of the words of Psalm 23. We'll sing that after the sermon. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Whole idea in the Bible of the shepherd and the sheep. A very close relationship, and the sheep, they trust the shepherd. It goes on in that psalm too, how David is certain that the Lord will always be near, always protect him, even when he goes through the darkest times of his life, the Lord will sustain him. And we think of Psalm 27. David says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Again, you see that confidence. If you have the Lord on your side, this Lord who is your light and your salvation, what can anyone do to you? Psalm 62. David describes the Lord as his rock, his fortress, his refuge. Or we think of Psalm 63, verse 7. He says, "The Lord has been his help, and he lives," that's a very beautiful image, "under the shadow of his wings," especially in a country with much sunshine. If you had shade over you, that was protective. Well, David feels like he's under the shadow of God's wings, always safe and secure. Psalm 121. We have a joyful confession that the Lord is the keeper of his children, the shade on their right hand, again, that protective shade. And you think of these psalms. Well, if simply the word saying, "Our Father," did not yet evoke trust, and you start reading those psalms, and then you say, well, what kind of a father do we have who looks after us, who is my shepherd, my refuge, my rock, my shade? You see, all this evokes sense of warmth, of affection, of trust. But we can go on. There are psalms that end up being, you could say, a short lesson in salvation history. We think of Psalm 78, which recounts the Lord's faithfulness. That kind of goes through it, the Lord looking after his people despite all the sins and the times of rebellion. And it shows that the Lord has provided for his people in spite of their sins and takes them all the way to the time when he gave King David to look after them. You can also think of Psalm 107, which recounts also various evidences of God's faithfulness to his covenant promises. And the mention of all these saving acts of the Lord, they just underline why we can trust our God. For the God who has provided for his children in the past will certainly do so in the present, and he will do so unto the future. And so we realize, brothers and sisters, that the words "our Father," well, you might say, that's too quick. It's not going to waken anybody up. Well, they're not meant to do that on their own. That's simply the tip of the iceberg. And now we start looking below the waterline. We start digging into what we find in the book of Psalms. And so, as we might discover time and again, all those words, "our Father," don't seem to be doing it. Well, start working your way down below the waterline. There is so much there, so much to help you wake up to see we can trust our Father and to approach him with deep reverence, with deep respect. Now, undoubtedly, at this point, we can already see a good assignment. For example, as a family, before the concluding prayer at a mealtime, maybe assign it to the children and say, "Now, before we pray, we are going to read a psalm that will help awaken in us childlike reverence and trust." And I give them a book of praise and get the children looking. Say, "What psalm shall we sing?" Or, "What psalm shall we read?" Give them a Bible, whatever you want to do. And once you have found that, find one of those psalms that helps you awaken that sense of reverence and trust, okay, then you say, "Now we're ready. Now we are in the proper prayer mood." And then you can go to the Lord and give him your thanksgiving. You can lay before him the various petitions. Now, you understand it may mean that a family has to spend a little bit longer at the table. But that's not a bad thing. For just think again of the way that you awaken in the morning. As we said, not everyone just needs a little and there they pop out of bed. For many, it is a process. Well, the Spirit has given us a book to help us in that process to help us wake up and see who our Father Jesus Christ really is, to approach him reverently and trustingly, to do that as family, do that personally. Now, the book of Psalms is just as helpful when it comes to confessing our Father's majesty and power. That's our second point. Because now we're focusing our attention on those words, those added words, in heaven, which the Catechism brings out, should kind of make us realize that we should not think about our Heavenly Father in human terms. Not a good thing, because even the best earthly fathers always have faults. And even more, even you could say if a father has no obvious faults, every father is limited in his powers and abilities. They're only human. But the words in heaven, they drive home the point that we should not think too small of our Heavenly Father. And again, we turn to the Psalms, where we find so many reminders of what we can call then God's majesty. Majesty that makes us think of his glory, of his splendor. You know, we sang it in Psalm 29. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings, ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Kind of given this vision here of God enthroned above creation. And the brilliance there, the beauty of it all. Well, it's hard to put it into words, but we are to do that. We are to think of God in his majesty. Near the end of that Psalm 2, speaks about the Lord who sits enthroned over the flood as king forever. Think of Psalm 47, which starts with the exhortation to the nations to clap their hands. We never do that when we sing it, but in a way, almost exhorted by that psalm to do that. And to shout to God. Again, we don't shout, hopefully we sing good and loud. But the psalm says, do that because he reigns over the nations and sits on his holy throne. You see, again, a psalm that brings out the majesty of our Father. Psalm 93 starts off with, the Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. He has put on strength as his belt. Psalm 99, really in the 90s, you get a lot of these beautiful psalms that show God and his majesty. 99 starts off with, the Lord reigns. Let the peoples tremble. The Lord is great in Zion. He is exalted over all the people. And that same psalm also extols the holiness of God. And then we read together Psalm 104. We read how God is very great. He is clothed with splendor and majesty. He covers himself with light as with a garment. Quite a testimony to the majesty of our God. Psalm 145. A testimony to the greatness of the Lord. You see, all these psalms, and there's many more, but these are just a sampling that they convey to us something of the majesty of our Father. And when we take that in, you almost have to say, well, I have to now put my hands over my eyes because it's like looking at the sun. You can't do that. That is so brilliant. When you look at the majesty of God, you say, oh, it's almost too much. It overwhelms us because there is so much evidence of his majesty. Now, as you read the Psalms, it is more and more will become evident that our Father is not to be seen just even in the category of a super dad. No, that is still an earthly dad. He is in a category all by himself. And again, when those words in heaven do not seem to last long enough to stir us up in our thoughts to God's majesty, then look for some of those psalms that speak of his glory and holiness and splendor and majesty, and reflect on those psalms. For our Father is so great, we will never find enough words to describe that greatness. We will have to say, the Lord our God, he is an awesome God. Finally, We also see how the Psalms help us to confess God's power. It will not be surprising to find a confession of God's power in combination or in the same psalm as where it speaks about his majesty. You know, we think again of Psalm 29, which we started with in the worship service. The power of God expressed in a thunderstorm. What an impression that makes even on the children too when you have this terrifying thunderstorm in the summer. Well, that's just a little display of the power of our God. And then we think again of Psalm 104, a magnificent testimony. You almost kind of wonder, is it now referring to God's work of creation? Or is it referring to his work of reorganizing the earth and putting all the pieces back into place after the flood? But whatever, it is a testimony to his power. Also, the way that psalm moves on, also it speaks about his providence, his sustaining power, how he sends the rains, how he feeds the animals, he makes the grass to grow, he gives food for man and beast to eat. So you have this display of God's majesty, but in the same psalm there is one testimony after another, one confession after another about his power to bring all these things about. Another psalm that brings out God's power in the upholding of the earth, we think of Psalm 147. It also speaks about God who can send the winter snows and the winter cold, but then in the spring he sends the warmth and everything melts and everything comes to life again. Now, besides these references to God's power in what we call nature, we also have so many testimonies to his power in defending his people. Psalm 48, beautiful testimony to how the Lord defends Zion. All many enemies come up against it, but the Lord always is her protection. He defeats all the enemies. Think of Psalm 66, also recounts the mighty deeds of the Lord in setting his people free from bondage in Egypt. Psalm 68, we'll finish our worship service with that song. Speaks about God, the one who scatters the enemies. He crushes the hairy crowns of those who dare to oppose him. Testimony to his power in history, looking after his church. I'm sure at this point you can almost sense the second assignment coming, because it is kind of a comprehensive assignment. You could say, well, we better stick with the one for today, and tomorrow we do this one. But don't forget to do it. And the assignment is this. Before praying as family, find some psalms that speak about God's majesty and power. Because when you read those kind of psalms and you think this now is our Father, well, those kind of psalms, they will lift up your heart to heaven. They will get you past that small thinking which we are so prone to with respect to our Heavenly Father. For truly, we say, well, our God is so big and so strong and so awesome. And if those points penetrate, well, that will also reverberate and awaken reverence and trust. That God is our God, our Father in Jesus Christ. Now, brothers and sisters, we confess it's the most important part of our thankfulness to pray. And I should be clear, we cannot just pray mindlessly, rattling off those four words and think, well, that's going to do it. No, prayer is a very deliberate, a very self-conscious activity. We have to put our mind and our heart into it. This is so already when we open our mouth and when we begin to address our God. And our Lord Jesus Christ may have summed it up with just four words, our Father in heaven. But now realize, this is only the tip of the iceberg. And don't just hit the snooze button or sleep through it. No, get working on it. Start digging into the prayer book of the church, the book of Psalms. And there you will find so many words to flesh that out so that you will wake up and say, look at my God. As we said, he is so big, so strong, so awesome. And then you can approach him in childlike reverence and fear. Amen.